Thank you. Turn with me to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 9. I want to read verses 20 through 28. Esther 9, verses 20 through 28. Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far. Establish this among them, that they should keep 14th day of the month Adar, and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another in gifts to the poor. The Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast her, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. I have titled my remarks, What Christ Thought of Purim. Now, I'm not really going to try to presume to say exactly what Christ thought of something. You're outside of what is specifically revealed in the scriptures. Also, in a way of housekeeping, for the timing of certain events in Christ's life, I've referred to the harmony of the Gospels in Mansfield's Guidebook to the New Testament. Gone with that. And then also of note, this is the time of year that the Jews celebrate Purim. This year it was on just this past Friday, the 26th. Now, other than Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Gospels do not name any of the Jewish feasts with few exceptions. In John 7, verse 2, Feast of Tabernacles is mentioned. I believe there is one other exception. this could be that most of the feasts are not mentioned, because for the divine purpose, Christ had to first be the Passover sacrifice for us, as Paul would write later, before any of the types of the other feasts could be fulfilled. Then afterward, in Acts chapter 2, incipient fulfillment on the day of Pentecost could happen, and so on and so forth. Now John, writing his gospel account much later than the others, could be free to mention the Feast of Tabernacles to remind the faithful of the lessons of God's provision in this time of our probation in the wilderness of life. But the Jews of Jesus' day definitely celebrated all the feasts, even beyond those three major ones instituted under the hand of Moses. Two other lesser feasts, of course, were the Feast of Dedication, what we know as Hanukkah, which is around our December time frame, ordained by the Maccabees to memorialize God's allowing their successful revolt against the heathen oppressor, culminating in the recapturing and rededication of the temple. And of course, as we're discussing Purim, which was exactly 1 month before Passover. Now this timing seems very interesting, especially perhaps from Jesus' perspective. Now, we study the feast and the law of Moses, you know, especially the three main feasts that Moses ordained, and learn their individual lessons and types, and seeing in the progressive steps of God's plan in our salvation, our involvement in it. But to the Jews of Christ's day, especially to someone like Jesus, growing up and living there, living that out, this cycle of religious festivals would have been a fluid, dynamic, continual flow. We can just imagine how often one would have heard, "See you at Pentecost," or "See you at the Feast of Tabernacles," or maybe, "Are you coming back for the Feast of Dedication?" Now, Purim, the Feast of Purim, as ordained in Esther, did not have any special temple service, but they did hold special, more lively synagogue services on those days. So they would all look forward to that. So Christ would have lived this annual cycle and come to recognize his roles in the fulfillment and the types of all of them. Now that I could find, Christ never named any other feast besides Passover by their actual names. But he did attend them as required under the law of Moses. That requirement is found in verses such as Exodus 23:17. Now on both of those points, let's turn to John chapter 7. In John 7, first let's read verse 2. And we've already referred to this verse in passing, but John 7, verse 2 says, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." Now let's read verse 8, where Christ says, "Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." Now let's skip down to verse 10. we read, "But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret." Christ condoned this feast, of course, by using it as a preaching opportunity. Again, here in John chapter 7. Verse 14, we read, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." Then in verse 28, "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not." Then again, verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Even beyond these, Christ attended the Feast of Dedication, what we know as Hanukkah, which was ordained by man, the faithful Maccabees, after the time of the Old Testament books of the Bible. This has a bearing on our thoughts, our considerations of Christ's thoughts about Purim, because it sets a precedent in his mortal life. Let's turn over to John chapter 10, and we read verse 22. "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." And Christ even seems to use the elements of this festival and what it commemorates, the faithful Maccabees' successful revolt, in his preaching in the temple at this time. Let's read verses 27 through 29. Where he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." This seems to kind of remind me of the faithful Maccabees and their followers' success almost seeming to have been by divine assistance. Now, because Christ attended this feast and seems to have alluded to it in his teaching there, perhaps we can deduce that he would have attended Purim services also, which, as we already noted, were more synagogue and home-centered. Now, that it's not mentioned doesn't necessarily contradict this conclusion, for neither is the Feast of First Fruit or Pentecost mentioned in the Gospels. And being one of the three main feasts ordained by the hand of Moses as compulsory, I would think he would definitely have attended that. Being a traveling homeless preacher, so to speak, Jesus would have always been a visitor at any synagogue service, Sabbath and Purim included, driving home the point that he and we await the time of deliverance and the destruction of all that opposes God and his people through the efforts of the dedicated mighty war leader, which is implied in the meaning of Mordecai's name, Achanester. And his faithful, affectionate, modest, dear helpmeet, exalted by the great king over all, as we see represented in Esther herself. While we have no explicit record of Christ attending any Purim festivities, there are some interesting incidents that apparently occurred around this time of year, each year of our Lord's mortal ministry. Being a 3.5-year time period, ending at Passover, which is a month after Purim, there would have been 4 of these periods. The first of these time periods, early in his ministry, contained the marriage feast in Cana, where he turned water into wine. When we consider the symbolism of that miracle, and that the banquets in Esther were banquets of wine, as we could read in Esther 7, verse 2, and that Jesus' mother, another faithful woman, made the arrangements in John chapter 2, verse 5, for this miracle to occur, just as Esther arranged and invited the king and Haman to her banquet, we see some noteworthy parallels. Now that this occurred around the time of Purim can be deduced from the following verses there in John chapter 2. Immediately after this, we read verses 12 and 13. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So we see the same festive atmosphere and symbols as in the book of Esther and Purim, in another marriage celebration feast shortly before that first Passover of Christ's ministry, reminding him to look forward to the enduring, joyful consummation of God's perfect plan, even as he faced the reminder of his own impending sacrificial death. Now, a year later, again, around the time of Purim, apparently, Christ called Matthew, also known as Levi, to follow him, to be one of his 12 apostles, and attended a great feast at his home. We find that in Luke chapter 5. Verses 27 through 29. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. And at this time, Christ discussed timing of sadness and joy relative to his presence. Let's read verse 34. And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come, and the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Now in his own account, Matthew himself downplays this feast, perhaps out of humility, but he alone records an interesting quote, or Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. Let's read that in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Where Jesus, at this feast, says to his critics, the Pharisees, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is almost like a interesting design of scriptural coincidence. And then it reminds us of the mercy extended to the Jews by God through Esther's efforts, but also of the fact that this was the only one of all their feasts instituted without special sacrifices or temple services. So as Christ and his followers again enjoyed joyful fellowship at this great feast, he was reminded, as we find elsewhere in Scripture, "But the just shall live by his faith." From Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Even as he again faced the reminder of his brutal execution in the upcoming Passover feast. Now, in the last two pre-Passover time periods of Christ's mortal ministry, I'm not sure of any specific incidences, I would say, that really parallel the Purim, but there's groups that seem to fit the pattern. First seems to include the second half of Matthew chapter 8 through Matthew chapter 11 verse 1, and then the second half of Matthew 12 through Matthew 14 verse 2. We know Matthew was not written in chronological order, but roughly these sections would have occurred around this time period. Parallel accounts are in Mark chapter 3 through most of chapter 6, and Luke 8, and up into Luke 9, verse 17. Again, these are rough estimates based on Mansfield's proposed harmony of the Gospels, but seems reasonable enough. There's a lot in these passages. There are just several similarities to themes of Purim and the Book of Esther that seem to stand out. The first, the contrast between the ultimate end of God's faithful and the enemies of God. I'm not going to read all the verses, I'll list them all. Let's do read Matthew 8, 12 through 13, where Christ says that the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. We also look at verse 16, especially verses 28 through 32, where he heals the demoniac and the herd of swine. Are then destroyed. Matthew 9, verses 21 through 25. Where Jairus' daughter is raised. In Matthew 9, let's read verses 27 through 30. We read, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it." Matthew chapter 10, I mentioned verses 38, 39, verse 40, and then over in Matthew chapter 13, let's read verses 40 through 43. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then if you're taking notes, you could also note verse 58. During this same time period, we are also admonished to work for our salvation, for our deliverance, just as the Jews in Esther's time had to put effort into fighting their enemies once they were permitted to do so. Again, let's look at Matthew chapter 8. Well, we have the example in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them." We should follow that example. Chapter 9, verse 38, Christ says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So we're told to pray, to give supplication to God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, the apostles were commissioned and told, "And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." I'll also mention, just for your notes, in Matthew 10, verse 27, and verse 42 as commands to put effort, to put work Now we also see the fear in facing the challenges of this life and being carried through them by faith in God through Christ as we work out our salvation and put all this effort into it in the event of the calming of the storm that we find in Matthew chapter 8. Let's read verses 23 through 26. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Christ also told them, and us, we could say, in Matthew 10, verse 16, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And then down in verse 22, And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And again, for your notes, verse 28 and verse 31 says, Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And also, as we consider Matthew chapter 10, just as the Jews send gifts to each other at Purim, Christ sent the 12 apostles out around this same time period, this time of the year, as we read in Matthew 10, with the gift of healing and preaching of the gospel, the free gift. As it's called in Romans 5, verse 15, Ephesians 4, 8. But then along with that, around this same time period, Christ fed the 5,000. That's in Matthew 14, verses 15 through 21. An unexpected, abundant provision of grace from God, which Christ could look forward to participating in the antitype after his death, burial, and resurrection. Now finally, in the month or so leading up to Christ's sacrificial death on the stake, we again see some of these same things in Christ's words and actions. We have the parable of the Great Supper and the warning not you miss out by inaction. So let's compare that. Let's read Luke 14. Starting at verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. First said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot. So that servant came and shewed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Make the effort to come to it. So let's compare that with Esther chapter 4, verse 14. And let's read verses 13 and 14. Then Mordecai, commanded, answer Esther. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Again, we could also look in Luke verse 10, which says, so likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Also verse 19. And then in Luke 18, verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then in Luke 18, verses 29 and 30, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. And then we have the example of the blind beggar, again in Luke 18, verses 39 through 42, if you want to note that, and his efforts to see Christ. But on that idea, around the same time period, we also see in this the account of Zacchaeus attempting to see Jesus, being rewarded. And that's in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Which brings us to the themes of joy, of giving, of salvation and deliverance, and of eating together as in a feast, like the Feast of Purim. So let's read in Luke 19, verses 8 and 9. Let's read 7 through 9. Luke 19, 7 through 9. And when when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guests with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. But there was another incident shortly before this that really brings out the theme of desperation and mourning being turned into joyous deliverance. And that was the raising of Lazarus, of course, from John chapter 11. Let's read verse 32. John chapter 11, 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then for your notes, you could put down verse 40. Now let's read verses 43 through 45. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave claws, and his face was bound about with a net. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him, and let him go. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Just for comparison, let's read again Esther chapter 9, verse 22. Esther 9, verse 22. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. So in conclusion, even though the symbolism of his own excruciating death in the Passover might have weighed very heavily on Christ's mind, we see in God's orchestration of historical events in the Old Testament a new feast instituted, perhaps partly to help strengthen him, timed to bolster his resolve just as his greatest trial began to come to pass, to remind Christ of the joy that was set before him. And in the cycle of the feast, to remind us of the final consummation of God's wonderful plan beyond the dark night of death and mortality that we, through faith, baptism, and diligent effort, may endure to the raising to glory and joy unspeakable, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Perhaps the gospel silence on this feast is an indication of Christ's introversion on the topic to drive home to his followers the greatness of the price paid for their and our redemption. Of course, they proved totally unprepared for that, but in hindsight, terror was turned to great joy that we should always remember. And so to close, let's read Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verses 52
Jerusalem